Years ago, the late, great humorist and author, Irma Bombeck, she wrote a book entitled, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? Here's a taste. She said, I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and then going blank when I come to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings in the world. I worry about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of World Record under the category World's Oldest Pregnancy. I worry what the dog thinks about me when he sees me coming out of the shower. I worry that my children are going to set me adrift on an iceberg when I am no longer able to feed myself. I worry most of all about scientists someday discovering that lettuce was fattening all along. Now, I get it. Unfortunately, for many of us, worry, anxiety, and depression are not a laughing matter. I understand that, and I don't mean to make light of it. I understand that in serious cases, sometimes medications is helpful to bring people's body chemistry into balance. But I think the fact of the matter is that anxiety and worry have become an epidemic in our culture. And it's particularly true among our children. A couple of years ago, Ann and I decided that on Halloween, we were going to do something different. We have done lots of things with the church over the years, and that's great. We've also done the thing where we turn out all the lights and we go to the back of the house and we wouldn't answer the door. And somehow I just had a hard time seeing Jesus doing that. So we decided we were going to be a light. And we, on October 31st, we lit up everything in the house. All the front yard, the front porch, everything. And we passed out candy with a smile, but we also gave them something else. Can you put that up on the screen, that picture? This is a picture of a little table that we set on our front porch. And as all these children came, we said, besides candy, we'd love to pray for you and your family. If you have a prayer request, jot it down on one of the 3x5 cards you see on the table, and I promise you, we will pray for you. You don't have to put your name down. God knows who you are. We had between 300 and 400 trick-or-treaters at our house on Halloween. And we received over 30 prayer requests. And these were primarily elementary school children, mixed in with a bunch of teenagers that were maybe a little too old to be trick-or-treating. One Christian mom that was walking with her children said, this is so cool. How did you think of this? I said, I didn't. My wife thought of it. But all of these prayer requests related to some kind of anxiety in their life. They worried about safety. They worried about their grandparents. They worried about job security. The theme of these prayer requests is anxiety. And for elementary school children in their costumes to take time to write it down on a 3x5 card and ask a total stranger to pray for them was pretty amazing to me. I think worry has become our national pastime. It's far surpassing baseball and even football as the thing we do the most of. The trouble with worry, though, is that worry is like a treadmill. It gives you something to do, but you never get anywhere. You never get anywhere. So with Thanksgiving fast approaching in the next few days, it seemed fitting to remind us of what we have to truly be thankful for and get off the treadmill. Get off the treadmill. Because we can. We really can. The Hebrews have a word for it, and that word is shalom. Shalom. It's typically translated peace, but it's so much more than the absence of conflict. Shalom is peace and wholeness and contentment and a sense of well-being in life, all rolled into one. And it's available to each of us in this anxious and troubled world. The final phrase in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says this, "And the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. How in the world did Paul come to such an astounding conclusion? That's what we're going to find out this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, in our anxious moments, we pray right now you'd give us pause. And all the things that are nipping at our heels, let us set those aside for a few minutes that we might hear your voice and the Spirit might move us, draw us closer to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my big idea this morning. Peace is not found in the absence of problems. Peace is found in the presence of God. It's not found in the absence of problems because those are always going to be with us. The Philippian letter was written by the Apostle Paul sometime around 61 AD. It is thought to be the most joyous and hopeful of all the New Testament letters, which is kind of surprising given that Paul wrote this letter and he was under house arrest in Rome, probably chained to an imperial guard at the time, awaiting trial on his life in front of Caesar. So when he writes this letter about joy and peace, this is not some trite cliche that says, "Oh, don't worry, be happy." That's not where this is coming from. This is coming from a man who's writing from his own gritty, suffering experience. Peace is not found in the absence of problems or the denial of problems or the running away from problems. Peace is found in the presence of God. In fact, we don't really find peace. Peace finds us. Peace finds us. How does he do that? By some decisions that we make, and we're going to look at three of them this morning. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians 4. It's in the New Testament, right before the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's in what we often refer to as the epistles, some of Paul's epistles, his letters. And he begins in verse 4 with these words. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Paul says this just after he concludes verses 2 and 3, where he's pleading with two of his co-workers to get along. Yeah, even then they couldn't do it. They were arguing with each other. We don't know what it was about, but he's pleading for them to get along. And then on the heels of that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's imperative tense, if you will. It's not just a suggestion, people. It's a command that we are to be a people who rejoice. Yeah, but Mark, you don't know my situation. You don't understand. How can I rejoice when I, and you fill in the blank, lost my job? My wife hates me, not Anne. The doctor did not have good news. I don't know how we're going to make the monthly bills. How am I supposed to rejoice in those circumstances? And the answer is you're not. You are to rejoice where? In the Lord. Our joy is not happiness. I'm happy when the Seahawks win. Joy is a little different thing because I don't know what the next week's going to bring. Joy is deeper than simply the momentary feelings of happiness. So here's the first decision that we are called to make, I believe, if we're going to experience or find peace. And that is, choose to be joyful regardless of your circumstances. That we must choose to be joyful regardless of our circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord. And when we do that, what are we rejoicing in? We're not rejoicing in our circumstances because they're gonna be problematic. But we rejoice in Him, in His love, and in His mercy, and in His promise of eternal life, whatever our circumstances are. I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, okay? Please hear me. I'm not saying, oh yeah, this is easy, you can handle it. No. This is a difficult choice, especially in moments when everything within you is crying out. And you're feeling an emotional desolation. And you can't see what God is doing, and you're confused. And in those moments when you can't trace God's hand in what's going on in your world, trust His heart. Trust in Him. Joy is not a smile, just a smile on your face, as much as it is a calm in your heart. It's a calm that says, I'm not forgotten. And the result of that is, in the midst of conflict or whatever it is he says, let your gentle spirit be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The word there, forbearing spirit or a gentle heart, literally means sweet reasonableness. Isn't that a great word? It's sweet reasonableness. It means you don't have to win every fight. It means there's a reasonableness about the way you live and an understanding, because you're not living for just what's going on the surface. It's a sweet reasonableness, a supernatural patience with others and your circumstances. And you know why we can do that? Because we know something that the world does not know. And you know what that is? The Lord is near. That's what he's saying. Rejoice in the midst of your circumstances, because the Lord is near. Now, I think he has two ideas behind this. I think that Paul is saying the Lord's coming is near. Oh, I hope it is. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Come soon. It's near, and we should live in anticipation that he could come at any moment. He could come before I finish this message. And that has nothing to do with how long I preach. He could come any moment. I think that's part of it. But the second thing he said, I think he's talking about, is that the kingdom of God is all around. He is near. He has sent into our hearts the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. He is near as he can get. And we can find joy in that. You know how I know? Because in Galatians that we just studied in chapter 5, verse 22, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit was joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The Lord is near. You see, joy is supposed to be a primary identifier of what a Christian is and how we live and how we behave. If you ask the average unbelieving person on the street, when they say, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say the words evangelical Christian? Is the first thing that you think comes to their mind, oh, sweet reasonableness and joy. This is a little too convicting. Let's move on. Choose to be joyful. Choose to rejoice, regardless of your circumstances. The second decision that we're going to have to make is equally challenging. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul challenges us with a command. Don't be anxious about anything. Anything? I mean, really? Seriously? We're not supposed to be anxious about anything? Instead, he says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Everything? Really? Yeah. In other words, even the little things that nip at you. In fact, I think a lot of the worries in our life come from things that are so little they don't even happen. Mark Twain, the great author, once said, I'm an old man. And I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. We worry about everything. You know, does this make me look fat? You know, I'm losing my hair. It's too late. We worry about all kinds of things that, frankly, aren't worth worrying about, even besides the ones that we would think, well, this is a legitimate worry. This is something to be legitimately anxious about. And believe me, let me just say, I know the pain that many of you are in right today. And I'm not trying to belittle it. I'm really not. But there's many of us that we can't get off the treadmill. The English word for worry is derived from a German word, Würgen. I probably butchered that pronunciation. But it comes from a German word, Würgen. And you know what Würgen means? It means to strangle. It means to choke. Worry chokes the joy out of your life. Worry chokes the strength out of your life. Corrie ten Boom, who knew something about worrying because she was hiding Jews from the Nazis during World War II. And she had lots of things she could worry about. But you know what she said? She said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." It empties today of its strength. It strangles us. I think of the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is teaching about the sower going out and sowing the word, you know, the gospel. And he says some falls in good soil, some falls in rocky soil, some falls among the thorns. And so he says in Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19, "Still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word." Oh, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word. That's what worry does. It doesn't help and it doesn't get you anywhere. Don't be anxious, but pray, he said. So the second decision we must make is to choose to be grateful, regardless of what things appear. Again, he's not asking us to be grateful for the things. I'm not grateful for cancer. I don't have cancer that I'm aware of, but I'm just saying I'm not grateful for the things that are the struggle. We're grateful for the God who is greater than our struggle. See, he says, when you pray not only bringing your request to God, but you do it with thanksgiving. That there is a gratitude of life. Again, just like joy, gratitude is a frame of mind. It brings perspective to what our problems are. And when we have a grateful heart, it makes all the difference in the world. Men and women, as Christians, we should be trying to make America grateful again. Because we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. It keeps things in perspective. The little things that keep you awake at night. And men and women, gratitude is a choice. Just like bitterness is a choice. Just like unforgiveness is a choice. It's a choice we make. Not so much because we're looking at what's going on out here, but because we know who's at work in our life. God is greater than my problems. He's more powerful. He's more loving. He's more compassionate. He's more gracious than any problem that I might have. Theologian Helmut Thielicke said that every worry is a vote of no confidence to God. We choose to be grateful. And when we do, he says, do not be anxious. Pray in everything. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, in other words, people are going to look at you and say, that's weird. How in the world are they doing that? They don't understand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, amen. I'll bet you most of all of you have a can of this in your house. WD-40. Guys, how many guys here have, and ladies, yeah, everybody does. You know, if you want to stick something together, you use duct tape. If you want to break it apart, you use WD-40. But the story behind WD-40 is fascinating. It was invented in the mid-1950s by a chemist in San Diego, California. And what they were doing in the midst of the Cold War is they were discovering that their Atlas missiles were rusting in the silos. And so they decided, we got to figure out a way to keep the rust from corroding our missiles. And we got to displace the water. Water displacement. This was the 40th try. And it finally worked. And it was, they would put it on the outer skin of the missiles and airplanes to prevent the corrosive effects. Gratitude is God's WD-40. Gratitude is God's WD-40. It protects our heart and our inner organs and our mind from the corrosive effects of anxiety. It says it will guard your heart. It's not only a protectant, but it's a sentry. It's a guard. It stands guard, even when you're not aware of what's going on. Ann and I went to on a bucket list trip a few years ago to Washington, D.C. And we went to Arlington Cemetery. And if you've ever been to Arlington Cemetery, it'll move you. It's just that amazing. And we went to the tomb of the unknown soldier. And we sat there and watched. And they have these sentries who do these precise movements where they take exactly 21 paces. They click their heels, they turn around, and they walk 21 paces. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. No one is going to get to that tomb. That's the point they're making. It's symbolic, but it's also a statement. And what he's saying to us, even the worries we don't even know we're worrying about, the things that are bugging us, that gratitude protects your heart. It stands sentry over your heart. Gratitude stands sentry at the tomb of the unseen worry. It's that powerful. Choose to be joyful regardless of your circumstances. Choose to be grateful regardless of the appearances of things that are going on around you. Again, I'm not saying this is easy in the moment. It's not. But those two choices, and the third one that we're going to talk about here in just a second, you will never regret making. I've made some choices that I regret in life. But choosing to be joyful in the Lord, choosing to be grateful in Him, are two that I've never regretted. But there's one more thing we have to do. If we're going to reject worry and anxiety, we got to replace it, right? We got to replace it with something. And so, Paul says, verse 8, finally, I love this. Usually when Paul says finally, there's still three pages to go. But in this case, it's actually pretty short. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Let me just stop right there for a second. God has designed what we believe and how we behave to be complementary to each other. The Christian life, we enter in by believing something is true. And we enter into a life where we begin to behave as though that were true. Okay? Because it is. And so we believe and then we behave. And our belief informs our behavior, and our behavior reinforces our belief. You with me? And so he says to them, if you want peace in your life, you got to begin to think about the right things. You got to begin to fill your mind and dwell upon things that are going to be transformative. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are, the renewing of our minds. Our transformation begins in the renewing of our minds. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That's the behavior and the belief system. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and approve what is the good and perfect will of God. In other words, what we believe will begin to shape the way we live. And so he says, begin to dwell upon things that are morally excellent. So here's the third. Choose to pursue goodness, regardless of your feelings, regardless of how you're feeling. Think about, pursue things of moral excellence. There's an old word that we don't use much anymore, but it's really true. Virtue. Choose to pursue virtues, because as we pursue thinking about those things, it begins to change the way we live. The things you think about every day, scary as it is, are going to end up in your behavior. Just think, what if Paul had chosen to say something like this to them? Whatever is flaky, whatever's questionable, whatever's doubtful, if anything is irresponsible and impure and ugly and repulsive, if there's anything scuzzy and worthy of shame, think about such things. I think that's descriptive of the world we're living in. And so I would ask the question, if we think about those things, how's that working for you? How's that working for us? I don't think it is. So what do we replace our worries with? How do we pursue goodness and virtue? Well, he names them off. He says, whatever is true, think about what is true. Begin to believe what is true. And what is true is that which has integrity, that's what corresponds to reality. Focus on those things. And I know some of you are thinking, well, how do you know what's true? Start here. Start here. Okay? Think about what's true. Think about what's noble. Think about that. That which is majestic. Think about things that inspire you, that lift people up, that give them hope, that points me to God. Think about things that do that. I'm not just saying Bible verses, but there's lots of things that are noble. Courage. Think about heroes. Think about people who sacrifice for other people. Think about what's right, what's just. Justice. What fulfills our obligations. Not running away from my responsibilities, but sticking to things even though it's hard. Think about what's pure. We often think that is primarily sexual purity, and that's part of it. It's moral clarity, sure, but it is an ethical transparency as well. Think about what's lovely. I love this. You know what the real word is? Lovable. Think about things that are lovable. You ever wonder why there's so many puppy and kitten videos on Instagram? Because it draws us to something beautiful, something lovely, something that inspires us to love others. It brings out, think about the things that bring out the best in us. I mean, many of us know how to push each other's buttons, to do bad things, what are we doing to bring out the best in others? And finally, what's admirable? He says, think about things that are winsome, that are worthy of emulation. People that, like I say, that are heroes and courageous. Think about those folks. Dwell upon them. Emulate them. Things that are morally excellent. Pursue that which is morally excellent rather than what's momentarily expedient. Fill your mind with them. Seek to practice them daily in your life. And here's the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. That's how he got to that conclusion. The God of peace will be with you. Men and women, that's shalom. That's what the world is dying to have, and you and I have it if we would only see it. I know you think, man, that's a lot. Be joyful when it's hard to be joyful, to be grateful when it's hard to be grateful, to pursue goodness when I'm surrounded by junk. But I promise you, no, Jesus promises you, if you choose to be joyful in spite of your circumstances, and you choose to be grateful in spite of what you see around us, and you trust him, you choose to pursue virtue in your thought life and in your behavior, in spite of your feelings, watch what the God of peace will do in your life and in the life of the people you love. Let's pray. Father, we so long for your peace, and this world is so broken. We can't do this apart from your empowering spirit. Lord, we pray that we would begin a journey. And maybe it's today, but for sure by Thursday morning when we wake up, that we would be filled with a sense of hope and joy and peace because of what your promise and your word tells us. Give us your joy. We are so grateful for what you've done for us at the cross. May our lives more fully reflect you this week and each day, one day at a time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.